Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
I'm excited today, to be honest with you, about the topic and what I get to talk about, because I can't think of a subject in my wheelhouse more than this topic of deepening our walk with God. And I was so blessed when I saw that as you turned it in several weeks ago. If you're new here or it's been a while since you've been here, we asked the congregation to share with us the things that you're challenged by or questions that you may have that we might not typically address from the pulpit. And that was one of the topics and one of the things that you asked for. And so today, I've come prepared to try to answer that. Let's turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to read a passage from you today that, quite honestly, we could have read in other places as well. Because what Paul writes here in Colossians chapter 1, he says similar in the book of Philippians and again in the book of Ephesians. And that's because this topic of deepening our walk with God was very important to the Apostle Paul. If you're unfamiliar with Paul's journeys, Paul's missionary trips, let me just tell you that the book of Acts records and lays out for us three trips that Paul took. He went on the first trip to basically evangelize, to just share the gospel and win people to Jesus. And he had good success at that. But then he spent a second trip winning more people to Jesus, people that maybe didn't come the first trip, but also this time to kind of strengthen those who had given their life to Christ. In other words, to help them mature, to help them to grow. They didn't have the advantage of Scripture the way we do today. And all really Scripture they had was the Old Testament. And so Paul spent a lot of time helping them to mature and helping them to grow. And then he took a final trip, a third trip, where he, guess what, evangelized more people, he equipped more people, and then he collected an offering to help support people back in Jerusalem who were going through some very hard times. Now, as I thought about that, I began to realize that that's what we do today. I mean, that is what we as a church are still committed to today. I mean, we do our very best to reach people with the gospel, evangelize lost people so that they can come to faith in Christ. We also spend a great deal of time equipping those who have given their life to Christ. That's kind of what we're going to do here in just a minute. And then, of course, we also spend a little time raising funds to help send out people who will evangelize people and equip those people to follow Christ in a more powerful, perfect way. And so it's really something that the church has been doing for 2,000 years. And I think it's an honor, quite honestly, to be a part of that, to be involved in that. Just to think that here today, in the year 2025, that we at Fellowship are getting to be part of this amazing work that God is doing and part of helping to build the kingdom of our Lord. And so Paul writes, I want to read to you in Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 9. As I said, something very similar to what he wrote in other letters of the New Testament, but I've selected this one for today. He said, "So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, within all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as," and I love this, "walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." As I said, I would love to spend our time today just really digging into those verses, but I wanted just to kind of use that as a diving board, you know, to get off into the topic of what we're talking about today, and that is deepening our walk with God. These verses certainly speak to that topic, but I want us to dig a little bit deeper. Now, what we did was we asked you to give us some questions. And so this morning, there were four questions that came kind of within this topic. And these are the four things that I've come here today prepared to talk to you a little bit about. But don't you love what he says in verse 10? That we would walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. I think all of us desire that. We all want to be, if you will, pleasing to the Lord. We want to live in a way that we can bring honor to our Lord. Certainly, I think all of us desire that today. So let's dig into that a little bit as to exactly how we can do that. And the first question that you guys came up with was this question: how do I love God with my whole heart? How do I love God with my whole heart? I've said this many times from this pulpit. A lot of you have heard it many times. Some of you, this might be the first time. But I stand by this statement that for most of us, the problem is not loving God. I think I could probably safely say that every one of you in this room, you love God. You wouldn't be here today if you didn't love God on some level. We all love God. But I think the struggle that we face is loving God more than anything else. In other words, loving God with our whole heart. I think that's the struggle. Loving God? Absolutely. I love God. But do I love God with my whole heart? So let's dig into that just a little bit. And I want to begin, first of all, by making this statement that God requires our whole heart. Do you agree with that? God requires our whole heart. If you want to turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, and if you're not familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, I'll just remind you that Moses wrote this, kind of the final book in the first five books called the books of the law. And Moses wrote this really as kind of a way to kind of go back over some of the things that he had written earlier in books like Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. In a lot of ways, you're going to read in the book of Deuteronomy some of the same things you read in real time as they were happening in those other books. But one of the things that he does in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is he establishes, if you will, something with the nation of Israel. He establishes the law of God. And in the first few verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6, are commonly referred to in the Jewish world as the Shema. And I'm just going to read a portion of it. Look at verse 4. He says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And watch this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And if that's not enough, let me just remind you that in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said the same thing. Jesus reinforced this important truth that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. I think most of us understand that. We get that. We know that that's exactly what God requires of us. And so God requires us to love Him with our whole heart. But then that brings me to the second thing that I want to share a little bit about, and that's this: God would not ask us to do what He will not help us do. I think that's a very important statement, often overlooked, because God is not asking us to love Him with our whole heart and then not give us the ability to love Him with our whole heart. God will never ask us to do something that He will not give us help to do. I love this verse. I know you're familiar with it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 just simply says it like this. It says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And that's the difference maker. It's Christ who gives us the strength. So if I'm going to love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and all of my mind, I'm going to need God's help to do that. Would you agree with that? It's going to take God helping me to then love Him with my whole heart, with my whole soul, and with my whole mind. And so that kind of brings us back to the original question, and that's this: how is it possible with all the distractions? How is it possible to love God and yet have all of these distractions, family, job, hobbies, recreation. I mean, all of these different things that are constantly distracting us, pulling us away. Some of you had to put aside some things that are important in your life today just in order to be able to come to church today. You had to make a decision. You had to make a choice. You had to put that aside so that you could choose to come to church today. So how do you do that? And I'm going to try to answer that with these three things. Number one, if you're going to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, the first thing I would say is you've got to get to know God. You've got to get to know God because watch this. To know Him is to love Him, and to love Him is to obey Him. The more I get to know God, the more I fall in love with God. I love all the things that Jesus taught back in the New Testament. And let's be honest, there's no one who could teach the way Jesus taught. And one of the things Jesus did to teach principles and to teach truth was to use stories. We call them parables. And those parables were kind of windows where he just kind of gave us a glimpse into heaven and into some spiritual and eternal truths. And here's one of them that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to start with verse 41. Here's what Jesus said. He said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So you get the situation, right? One has a debt of 500, the other has a debt of 50. And here's what Jesus said. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. And the question Jesus has is this: which one of them will love him more? Peter went on to answer and he said, the one he forgave more. The one who will love him the most is the one that he forgave the most. And Jesus went on to say, you're right. That's exactly right. And so I would suggest to you this morning, if you want to love God with your whole heart, you're going to have to get to know Him. Spend some time with Him. And the best place I know to do that is through the pages of Scripture. This goes all the way back to when I was a sophomore in high school. Our family had transitioned from Dallas out to Rockwall. And so I started my first day of school, my sophomore year in Rockwall High School. And I didn't know this at the time, but the guy who was speaking at the open assembly we had was a evangelist. And, you know, they would let evangelists in schools back in those days. And so he came in to speak, and come to find out they were having a revival down at First Baptist Church in Rockwall. And so they wanted all of us to get exposed to that. So anyway, all of that said, he told this story about a man who wrote a book. And this woman who read the book, or at least tried to read the book, and look, you've all been there. You're trying to read this book, and it's just not working for you. It's not, I mean, it's just not interesting. It's boring. She got into the first chapter, basically lost all interest in it, and just kind of put the book aside. And then she fell in love with this guy who she later found out was an author. And when she asked him what he had written, he told her the name of the book, and she realized it was that same book. And so she decided, if I'm going to, you know, love this man, I guess I better read his book again. And so she read the book again, and guess what? First chapter was great. Second chapter was better, man. The third chapter was so good, she couldn't put it down. And of course, you ask yourself, what's the difference? And the first time she read and the second time she read, and the difference is she fell in love with the author. And what I'm saying to you is that when you fall in love with the author, I mean, you want to get to know him more, and to get to know him more is to read his word and grow in his word. So I'm going to tell you, if you're going to love God with your whole heart, first thing you got to do is you got to get to know him. Second thing that I would suggest to you this morning is that you have to invest in his kingdom. Write this verse down, Matthew 6 and verse 21. You're already familiar with it. If you couldn't find it, it simply says this. It says, where your treasure is, your heart will also be. And man, that's a well-established truth. Wherever your treasure is, your heart is going to follow that. And I would make the argument that wherever your heart is, your treasure is going to follow that. I mean, if you don't believe that, I mean, just ask any man who's a golfer or any man who has any other hobby or any other sport. Where do you spend your money? You know, you usually spend your money on the things you're passionate about, the things you love, the things you enjoy. And what I'm saying to you is that when you fall in love with God, I mean, it's natural that your treasure is going to follow that as well. And if you want to follow God the way and love Him the way Scripture says, I encourage you to put your treasure into the kingdom of God. I think that's so important. Not only will your treasure follow your heart, but you'll discover that your heart will also follow your treasure. All right, so that's the second thing. Here's the third thing that I would suggest, and that is to recognize all distractions for what they are. Recognize all distractions for what they are. There are a lot of great things, men and women, good things that you can pour into. There are a lot of things happening in our community, a lot of things going on that are good things to get involved in. And I hope that you will get involved in those things. We need God's people to be salt and light in the things that are going on in our community. But many times those things become nothing more than a distraction, keeping us from loving God most. So I would just encourage you to recognize all distractions for what they are. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't like it because necessarily I like to read it, but you know, there are a lot of hard things that Solomon discovered, and then he kind of gives us a record of that in the book of Ecclesiastes. He talks about how he pursued after this and how he pursued after that, and how he, you know, tried to find meaning and purpose in all these different pursuits. But at the end of the day, he comes to this conclusion: the best thing you can do is fear God and keep His commandments, because that's all that's required of man. That's all that's necessary of man. And the thing that, you know, I'm encouraged by today is I don't have to go out and do all those things Solomon did. First of all, I don't have the resources to do all the things Solomon did. You know, I don't have the ability to do all the things that Solomon did. But I can learn from Solomon's experience that all of those things are vanity compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. So here's the second question you ask. You're probably already trying to time me and figure out, well, if he took that long on point one, you know, how are we going to do here? Well, here's number two. The second question you asked was this: how do I prevent spiritual stagnation? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I did, I would be the first to raise my hand this morning, because this is something I think we all kind of struggle with from time to time. How do I get out of the rut? You know, how do I avoid, how do I prevent becoming stagnant in my spiritual life? What gets me off of those down moments in my spiritual life? I love the story. In fact, the first thing I studied after I became a minister, and nobody told me to do this. In fact, most people would have suggested that I start with maybe the Gospel of John or, you know, something like that. But I started in the book of Exodus. I just decided I'm going to read through the book of Exodus. And again, I'm really glad I did, because I learned a lot of things about really the whole Christian experience by just what the Israelites went through in the desert. And you remember when they came, about 2 years into the journey, they came to a place, it was called Kadesh Barnea. And Moses kind of sent out 10, we call them spies, all right? The idea was go over there, kind of, I mean, do some reconnaissance, you know, check things out, and then come back and give a report. And watch this. It wasn't to decide if we're going to take it. It was to decide how we're going to take it. It was never a matter of if. It was just a matter of how. But they come back, and you remember that they were very, very discouraged. At least 8 of them were. They were very discouraged. They were like, there's no way we'll ever live there. It's a beautiful land. I mean, it's everything that God had promised us it would be. You know, you've got these fruit that's so big. I mean, it just takes several people to carry them. I mean, it's just everything God said. But one thing God didn't tell us is that there are giants there. There are these giants over there. And compared to them, we're like grasshoppers. And the Bible says that when they gave that report, the heart of the people melted. I mean, they were so discouraged. Can you imagine? You're all excited, man. We got the law. We got the tabernacle. We're about ready to go take the land. And now we're never going to live there. But there were two people among those spies who believed that it was possible. Their names were Joshua and Caleb. In fact, Caleb had become so convinced they could take it that he found a piece of territory that he claimed for his own. He said, "That's mine." And he told Joshua and he told Moses, "That's mine. I want it." And I've often thought, what was it like for Caleb and Joshua to have spent the next 38 years wandering in a circle, waiting for the promise that they had claimed those years before? And yet, I think for a lot of us, we can relate to that. You know, sometimes it seems like life is that way. You're just kind of wandering in a circle. You're just kind of going back and forth, the same old problems. And you're wondering, is it ever going to change? Will there ever be this great promise that God has made? Will he ever keep that? And I think that story constantly reminds us of it. So we find ourselves sometimes in that place where we're just stagnant. So what do we do about that? Let's talk about it a little bit. First thing I would suggest to you is to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. If you're new to Christianity, you may be also new to this truth. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17, Paul reminds us that there is a battle raging within us, because when we become believers, when we become followers of Christ, we still have the old nature that lives with us. It remains with us as long as we remain in the flesh, as long as we remain in the body. And those two natures are constantly dueling with one another, constantly battling with one another. And Paul says the way you defeat the flesh is by yielding and walking in the Spirit. And so you would say, "Pastor, I want to do that. I want to walk in the Spirit. How do I walk in the Spirit?" Well, there are two things Scripture says specifically about what it means to walk in the Spirit, and both of them are negative statements. Let me give it to you. The first one's found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, where Paul said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." If you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, to avoid spiritual stagnation, then the first thing that you have to do is acknowledge before God the sin that's in your life. 1 John 1 and 9 says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin," and watch this, "cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's a good promise. Amen? Not some, but all. The word confess there literally means to agree. It means to say the same thing. In its purest form, it means face to face. So the idea is, I'm not arguing with you about this, God. I'm not challenging you on this about God. I'm acknowledging before you, God, that yes, this is sin. I'm confessing it, because you can't walk in the Spirit and grieve the Spirit at the same time. Second thing Scripture says is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, and it says, "Do not quench the Spirit." The difference in grieving the Spirit is allowing unconfessed sin to remain in your life when all you have to do is acknowledge it. And quenching the Spirit is when you fail to yield to the Spirit's prompting. There's a great comparison in how God leads us in this thing we call the spiritual life, and how God led the nation of Israel back in the desert. Because remember, God led the nation of Israel with a cloud. And that cloud became a pillar of fire in the night. And the instruction was pretty simple. When the cloud goes, go with it. Wherever it goes, you go. And God has given us the equivalent of that in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is prompting us and leading us. And when we fail to yield to the Spirit's promptings, we're quenching the Spirit. And quenching the Spirit makes it impossible to walk in the Spirit. So if you're going to walk in the Spirit, don't grieve the Spirit. Acknowledge the things in your life that God may be revealing to you that are causing grief to the Holy Spirit, and then yield to the Holy Spirit when he leads you and guides you. The worst thing you can do is say no when the Holy Spirit is leading you to do something. All right, the second thing that I would suggest to you this morning to walk in the Spirit, not only that, but maintain spiritual disciplines. Maintain spiritual discipline. If you're going to avoid spiritual stagnation, you got to maintain spiritual disciplines. I'm talking about things like reading the Bible, getting up and going to church, fellowshipping with God's people, praying, worshiping, all of those things. Discipline is so important in our spiritual life as well as it is in any other part of our life. I read this definition of discipline. Don't give me credit for it, but I read this and I thought it was good enough to give it to you. And it goes like this. Discipline is choosing what you want most over what you want now. Think about that. Discipline is choosing what you want most over what you want now. I want that chocolate chip cookie. But more than wanting that chocolate chip cookie, I want to lose weight. I mean, what I want most is I want to lose weight. And so it's choosing to give up what I want now for what I want most. And I would tell you that the same thing that is necessary in your physical life is also going to be true in your spiritual life. If you want to deepen your walk with God, you're going to have to discipline yourself to do the things that are going to help you walk deeper with God. So it just makes sense. And then the third thing that I would suggest to you, and maybe this is the best, don't settle for less than God's best. Man, if there's anything for all of you young people sitting out there today, if there's any advice I could give you after 60 years in life, that would be it. Quit settling for less than God's best in your life. You say, well, man, you know, this is an opportunity, but is it God's best? I mean, this is a door. Is it God's best? Is that really God's best for your life? Can you honestly say that that person or what you're about to do is really God's best for your life? Or are you settling? And when you settle for less than God's best, I promise you, it's going to lead to stagnation spiritually. All right, let's go to the, well, let me give you this. I guess I missed this, but here's the third thing you kind of think about, and that is this. If you're not as excited today, that is spiritually, if you're not as excited today as you have been in the past, then my question to you is, what has changed? What has changed? I think that's what all of us have to confront that this morning, all right? If I'm not as excited right now as I was, you know, maybe last week or last year or say 10 years ago, what has changed? And I think the thing that has changed is me, because watch this, God hasn't changed because God never changes. All right, now here's the third thing. The third question is this: how can I produce more spiritual fruit? That's a great question. How can I produce more spiritual fruit? And just so that we can understand, the fruits of the Spirit are laid out for us in that same chapter I gave you a minute ago in Galatians chapter 5. And I just want to walk you through those, because in Galatians 5, again, Paul is admonishing us to walk in the Spirit so that we can, you know, overcome the desires of our flesh. And then he kind of lays out some what I would call fleshly things like sensuality, idolatry. But then look at verse 22. Here's where I want you to see. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he goes on to say, against such there is no law. So what we're talking about are those things being produced. And somebody asked the question, how can I produce more of those things in my life? And I think the answer to that is summed up in what Jesus taught in John chapter 15, where Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will produce more fruit. Here's what, and I can only speak for myself, but here's what happens so many times. I know I have to have those things, right? I know that if my life is flourishing as a Christian, I'm growing. I know that I'm supposed to love. I know I'm supposed to be patient. I know I'm supposed to be more self-controlled. I know I'm supposed to be kind, even though sometimes that's not easy to do. And so what happens is I start manufacturing those things on my own. And I got to tell you, my love and God's love aren't the same. The love that God produces in me is a lot different than the love that I try to manipulate out of my life. Patience. You know, I've discovered that when I have a problem with patience, the problem's not patience. The problem is being filled with the Spirit. Because if I'm letting go and surrendering my life under the control of the Holy Spirit, He will naturally produce those things in me. I don't have to make the effort. He just produces them. I've never gone by a fruit tree and heard it anguishing over producing fruit. Never have. I've walked through orchards and I've never once heard them straining, you know, to try to produce some kind of fruit. It's just natural. And what I'm saying is that when we are naturally following the Lord's will, and when we are naturally surrendering to the Holy Spirit in our life, those things will just be produced in us because those are the things that are of Him. Those things, you could say Jesus is love, Jesus is gentle, Jesus is kind. All of those things that we would use to describe Jesus, they just naturally get produced in us when we yield to the Spirit. So that kind of brings me to the last question, and it really kind of all ties together, and that is this: what is the difference in being filled with the Spirit and having the Holy Spirit? I think that's a question that a lot of people have kind of struggled with, because I showed you this last week, and I would draw it back to your attention again today. In Romans 8 and verse 9, Paul was pretty clear on making the statement that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to God. I mean, when we receive Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there is a difference in receiving the Spirit and then being filled with the Spirit. And I think it comes down to this. It's not a question, men and women, of how much of God that we have received or how much of the Holy Spirit that we have received. One of the things I believe Scripture declares about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is one of the what we call Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He's a person. He's not an object. He is a person. And a person can't withhold a portion of themselves. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive all of the Holy Spirit. The question is not, do I have all of the Holy Spirit? The question is, have I given all of me to the Holy Spirit? That's the question. That's the big issue. I have all of Him, but have I given Him all of me? And I think that's what Scripture is talking about. And being filled with the Spirit, in my mind, is just letting go of me and allowing the Holy Spirit to control me. It's not a matter of commitment. I tell people all the time, man, you're about as committed as any person I've ever known. You know, I mean, you're here every time the doors are open. You're faithful to do this and you're faithful to do that. It's not a matter of commitment. It's a matter of surrender. It all comes down to surrender. I guess back when I was in high school, kind of going back to that analogy, like a lot of you guys who played sports, we had chapters of Young Life and Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And the leader of our Fellowship of Christian Athletes was one of our coaches, a man I admire to this day. And it was the first time I ever heard this analogy, but he talked about how that your heart is like a house. A house that has all these different rooms in it. And you know this, you do this, you invite people over to your house and you allow them to kind of, you know, go around certain places in certain rooms, but then there are certain places you really don't want them to go. You know, maybe you don't say it, but in your mind you're thinking, I sure hope they don't go back there in my closet, you know. I sure hope they don't go back into that room because there are things back there nobody needs to see. And a lot of times, I think that's what we do to the Holy Spirit. We're like, okay, you can have this part of my life and you can have that part of my life, but you can't have all of me. I'm going to hold this back. I'm going to keep this to myself. You're free to, you know, control this and you're free to control that, but you're not going to get possession of this. And what you'll discover, what you'll learn, is the more you try to hold back, the more he's going to push in. The more you try to say, no, this belongs to me, this is not yours, you can have all of this, but you can't have this. What you're going to discover, he's going to push into that until you finally say, all of me. It's all of me. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, I'm going to close with this, but Paul says this, and I've always found this to be kind of an interesting analogy that he uses. When he says to us, he says to do not be drunk with wine that is debauchery, but he says be filled with the Spirit. And if you've ever looked at that, and some people in this room, you know, have spent a lot of time studying the grammar of the New Testament Greek, and they would be really quick to point out that that verse really could be translated like this: being filled with the Spirit, keep on being filled with the Spirit. I think that's what we're talking about. There's a difference in receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and then letting go so that you can be filled with the Spirit. And I find it fascinating that Paul would compare it to something like being intoxicated, you know, where you're literally being controlled by the substance. And Paul said in that same way, let the Holy Spirit control your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to dictate your life. And as you do, it's just going to be natural that the fruits of the Spirit are going to show up in your life. And watch this, they'll show up at times you didn't even think they could. You know, they'll show up at times when you thought it was impossible. And you'll know in that moment, that wasn't me. That was God. Amen. You know, some of us got some challenges to face this next week that if God doesn't show up, we don't know what we're going to do. And if we're filled with the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to control our lives, allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control of the things that we do, those things will just naturally be produced in us. And you'll discover that it'll be as easy as anything you've ever done. With me, it's hard. With God, it's easy. Amen? It really is. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Father. I mean, thank you so much for the things that we've talked about today. And God, it really is encouraging to know that there are people here at Fellowship that really hunger for a deeper walk with you. Lord, we're not satisfied to just go to heaven. You know, I mean, although that's going to be a wonderful and amazing thing, we also want this process that you're using to sanctify us today to be one of joy as well. And so I just pray that you will help us to pour into these things that we've talked about today. That, Lord, if there's somebody here that's never received Christ as their personal Savior, talking about, you know, receiving the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit is so foreign to them. I mean, I just pray that today that we would seek out, Lord, this truth and that we would come to believe and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit today, because you are such an encourager to us. You're one who walks with us every day through the good times and the bad times. And God, your strength is what gets us through. And so, Father, today as we think about loving you most, help us. Lord, we know that without you, we could never do that. Encourage us today to realize that the steps we're taking toward that are steps that are profitable for us. And God, as we think about stagnation, and I mean, it happens so often, but it's totally unnecessary. God, if we just learn to walk in the Spirit, help us to confess those things that are grieving you. And Lord, when you lead us, help us to say yes. Produce the fruits, God, that you've described for us today in us, so that our life might demonstrate that Christ is in us. And I just pray for any person that's in this room today that might be struggling in one of those areas, that you'll give them the strength to let go. There's some things, Lord, that we've been carrying far too long. And today is the day to let them go.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.